Luke 15. We're going to talk on the prodigal son's older brother. Amen. And kind of see how we relate to that, Ernie. But I want to give you a few thoughts real quickly before I read the scripture. No one can do everything. Amen. But everyone can do something. Amen. Something to think about. And I read this quote and I liked it really well. It says, you can't do everything for everybody, but you can do something for somebody. Amen. Some won't do anything for anybody. Wow. That's carries a lot of truth, don't it? You can't do everything for everybody, but you can do something for somebody. Amen. Are you confused yet? But some won't do anything for anybody. There's a statistic that says 95% of all Christians have led another person to Christ. Wow. I hope that statistic is not true, but that, have not. 95, there's a statistic out there that says 95% of Christians, of all Christians, have never led another person to Christ. And, you know, it's our commission. What did Jesus say? Go ye there from all the world. You can teach all nations, baptize, make disciples of men. You know, and let me say something real quick here, and don't miss what I'm going to tell you. We're going to read the scriptures in Luke 15, but don't miss what I'm going to tell you. Jesus said, make disciples of men. And the end all, or the goal, is not just to see converts. Oh, don't miss what I just told you. A lot of people, we get caught up in just saying, you know, it's our due, you know, Jesus didn't preach so much about seeing people being converted. He preached about seeing people discipled. Now, what are you saying, Pastor? When we see people, you know, we're real guilty of just saying we want to see people born again. We want to see people saved. But then, okay, now you're born again. Now you're saved. Okay. You're on your own. Amen. Are you with me? And here's another thing. I read a statistic that said, you know, if you saw 1,000 people saved, but you never made a disciple, you wouldn't get as many results if you made 2 disciples and all of those made 2 disciples. Are you following me? If you do the math, it says in 15 years, Jesus would have to come back because everybody would be a disciple. With the population of the earth, if Ernie made 2 disciples, those 2, each of those 2 made 2, and you know it's the domino effect, or what you call it, the pyramid Amway, you know, the Amway deal. Everybody's had that thrown at them at one time or another, I'm sure, to where, you know, it just pyramids the selling. Well, if every one of us made 2, and every one of those made 2, everybody'd be saved after a while. You follow me? So it's not so much of saying, I need to see 1,000 people born again. Get the goal of seeing 2 people become disciples. And those two doing the same. Amen. All right. So I think sometimes we can't overcomplicate this thing we call evangelism. And if you're not careful, you can be overwhelmed by it, because you can say, how can I win all these people? You know, because it's just, how can I see that many people? Just see somebody change, make a disciple out of somebody. Okay, let's look at Luke 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Wow. Who came near him? The publicans and the sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners. Or another good interpretation is, this man is friendly with sinners. Imagine that. and eats with them. Amen. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, okay, they come to him, and the publican sinners, and they start murmuring. The Pharisees and scribes started murmuring. This is the religious crowd. Amen. I'm better than you. I've got it all figured out. Okay. Do you realize I've made this statement before, but I feel impelled to make it again right here. Jesus never had a problem. You know, Jesus never had a problem with demons. He had no problem with demonic spirits. He looked at Legion. He said, come out. You know, he never had a problem with that. You know what Jesus' problem was? His problem was with religion. His problem was with the religious crowd. You know, and they were always murmuring and trying to trip him up and this religious spirit. And here they are. Here's the Pharisees and scribes murmuring and saying, this man eats with sinners. You know, he hangs out. He's befriending sinners. I'll give you a newsflash right now. If Jesus showed up today on the scene, Jesus wouldn't be hanging out in the church. Now, I don't want to downplay the importance of congregating together, because obviously, you know, we have a church here and I'm a pastor. The Bible says to not forsake the assemblings of yourselves together, but, you know, much more as you see the day approaching. But I'm just telling you, Jesus would be hanging out down there on the street corner in Pineville. Amen. He may even go over to the pool hall. Amen. He hung out at Matthew's house, didn't he? The big party there at Matthew's house. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew says, Jesus, we're having a party. Won't you come over? Jesus said, sure, I'll be there. You know, we're going to talk about, we got to learn to separate the sin from the sinner. Oh, help us, Jesus. This is evangelism. We got to learn to separate the sin from the sinner. We got to hate the sin of homosexuality, but we got to love the homosexual. Amen. We got to hate the sin of abortion, but we got to love those mothers that have made that decision to abort their babies. We got to separate the two. Jesus came. He split this thing right down the middle, folks. What you had was the religious crowd that was placing judgment on everybody. That's why they were so excited, the shepherds. They couldn't do it anymore. You know, that's why they were waiting for a Savior to come. And Jesus and the religious crowd thinks he's going to take the law. And but Jesus separates it right down the middle. He says, it's time to love these folks. Not to put heavy burdens on them and heavy weights. You know, the world does that. They don't need that. God, give us a church. Give us a church that is solid in the Word of God, that walks according to the principles of God, but give us a church that loves people and will not judge people regardless of their circumstance, because we are no better than they are apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. A scripture says, you which are spiritual, if you see a brother overtaken in a fall. It says a brother, let alone someone that's never accepted Christ. If it says, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. None of us are above it. None of us are beyond it. And God help us when we think we are. All right. Is this good evangelism teaching? You know, it's the only way we're going to win people. They want something that's real. Somebody that'll point them toward Christ and not point them toward religion or point them toward you or denomination. All right, here we go. He spoke this parable. What man having 100 sheep, if he loses one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness? He goes after that which is lost until he finds it. Amen. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and rejoices. He comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven. Boy, good service in heaven. Amen. A good worship service in heaven. A good time in heaven when a sinner comes to the Lord. Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Can I be honest with you as your pastor, the Lord? You know, God loves you, but he's going to get more excited. He was more excited last Sunday morning about Ashley than he was any of the rest of us. Amen. That's his heart, is to see the lost sheep come back to him. Amen. Now, don't distort what I'm telling you. God wants relationship with you. He wants you to worship, and he wants to be in his presence. You know, he wants us to receive things from him. But his thing is about seeing people saved. Amen. I mean, that's the best blessing we can have. We're getting there. We're gonna move into that. Amen. It's time for y'all to start bringing some sheep with you. Pastor, preach to the lost. Sheep, bring them in. Amen. Is that all right? Amen. You got to get them here. And you get them in the house of, how many believes you get in the house of God, a conviction, God will deal with them. Amen. All right, let's go. Verse 8, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, does she not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? When she's found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy, wow, in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Amen. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided them unto his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. He got desperate. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine, to feed the pigs. And when a fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. When he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off. How many believes, you know, when the scripture says there was a great way off, does that not imply that the father was looking for him? You know, he didn't have to get real close before the father noticed he was there. You know, when he was a great way off, the father saw him. So, I tend to believe he was looking for him. He was watching for him. Waiting for him to come home. When he was what verse are we in? 20. And he arose and came to his father. When he was a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion on him. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Wow. Y'all know the story of the prodigal son. It's an awesome, awesome story. Bring here the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Now, all right, notice, here's what we're going to read. Here's going to be the bulk of our teaching tonight. Verse 25. His elder son was in a field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dance, and he called one of the servants and ask what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. Verse 28. He was angry, would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, he called for him. And he said to his father, lo, all these years have I served you. I've never transgressed I in any time thy commandment, yet you never gave me a kid. You never gave me a goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But soon as his son was come, which he devoured all thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, You are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this our brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now, Luke chapter 15, I got to hurry up because I want to talk to you about the prodigal. And I like to call this the prodigal that never left home. Amen? The prodigal that was there all the time. The prodigal son that was in the house. But what we have here is three instances of something being lost in Luke chapter 15. Now, I think the question we have to take, the personal question we have to take from what I read to you tonight, James, is how do we see the world? And what is our role, if you will, in our view of the world, what is our role in the world? Amen? As believers, as Christians. So the way we see our world and our roles in it determines, this will determine, don't miss what I'm going to tell you, this will determine whether we even care about developing a heart for the lost. The way you see the world. Now, what are you saying? What I'm saying is, if you see the prostitute walking down the street, or if you see the drug addict, or if you see whoever may be down on their luck and out in sin, and how you look at them will determine whether or not you're going to develop a passion for the lost, a heart for the lost. Amen. If you look at them, as I said earlier, in a judgmental spirit and say, bless God, look at them, they'll never amount to anything. They're sorry. They whatever, you know. They won't do this, they won't do that. All they're looking for is a pill, all they're looking for is a drug, all they're looking for is this or that. But you have to see them in the eyes that Jesus sees them. And Jesus sees them as a lost soul that needs to be set free, that needs to be changed. Amen. And you got to be able to see them, Leon, we're going to be able to see them as somebody that we are no better than. Amen? Because I'm telling you, when we set ourselves up here and put them down here, we are setting ourselves up on a level higher than them, that we are better than them, and we're headed for a fall. Oh, God help us. Because, I'm so cautious. I try to be so cautious, even as a minister of the gospel, Charles. You know, I see statements that people make sometimes. Listen, we are, without him, we can do nothing. Amen? So if we see ourselves living as a comfortable Christian, where our goal is to escape the world, and then we don't care much about the lost, if we're just sitting here waiting to get out, you know what I'm saying? We don't care much. If we see Christianity as only a matter of doing good deeds and being nice without trying to lead people to a Savior, and then we miss the whole point. Because he came to what? To seek and save that which was lost. Amen? So we have three different cases here. If, on the other hand, if we see ourselves called to be the salt and the light. Amen. What's the scripture say? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Is there anybody that will agree with me that we're living in great darkness? Darkness is covering our, you know, situations like what Justin was talking about. And I actually saw that. I saw that on the news, and they interviewed that lady he was talking about. But obviously, I'm sure they probably somewhat told, edited and told her what, yeah, you know, they always do. And I'm telling you, liberal media is not going to put anything on there. Somebody says, I started praying in the Holy Ghost. They're just not. They're not going to do that, you know. But if she said I was talking to him about Islam, amen, the truth's the truth. But here's the thing. She was being the light of the world. You know, you're the light of the world. A city that sits on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it in a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. So we're living in darkness, and we are to be the light of the world. We are to be the salt of the earth. And so when you see these things, we're not to look at them as a hopeless case, a hopeless situation with no hope at all. But we say, hey, there is something in me. I have light, and I have salt. Amen. And I can do something to see somebody change. I can do something to see somebody set free. What an awesome testimony of this woman, you know, and what she told this young man that went in there and quite possibly could have saved Susan many lives of little children. Amen. We got three parables here, all of which speak to how Jesus saw people and how we should see them. The Lord continually sought to rescue those who were alienated from him. That was his whole mission. So he gave the disciples and his critics, if you will, a series of parables that were a response to the criticism he was receiving. Amen. You know, here's the tax collectors and sinners, and they're gathering around to hear him. Well, it's an interesting crowd, isn't it? Jesus was teaching tax collectors and moral outcasts spiritual truths concerning God's kingdom. But quickly, the religious teachers voiced their displeasure, if you will, and started criticizing him. He's eating with sinners. He's hanging out with sinners. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. They were upset. You know, I found this interesting. I never had seen this before, but I found that the word sinners here could actually have been making reference to prostitutes. Amen. They were categorized. That's how they were often labeled, the prostitutes. And I think it's so very possible, Judy, because did he not go out there when they were stoning? She was caught in the very act. And Jesus, Lord help us. You know, do y'all understand where my heart's coming from tonight? That's the only way we're going to be able to evangelize is if we have a heart for people. You know, we can't hand pick and select who's going to come into this church. Oh, we want you to be perfectly groomed, and we want you to have it all together. You know, don't bring any baggage in here. You know, no. We want to worship God, you know. We want to see the power. You know, you're wasting. If all it does is just make us fatter Christians, we're wasting the power of the Holy Spirit, and what it was truly designed for was to change people's lives. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses unto me in Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, and Bell County, and Pineville, and Straight Creek, and Kittle Island, and Stony Fork, and Pineville, Laurel Hill, and Hanses Creek, and amen, and Little Clear Creek, and just all up and down. All, you know, we're to be the witnesses, amen. I got to hurry. So these people were considered spiritually dead, and they were cut off from Israel because of their sin. It's interesting. Here's what's interesting. These teachers, if you will, were looking for converts, but they didn't consider these people as candidates. Are y'all seeing this? Back up. Dwayne, back up to the beginning, please. You know, these so-called religious leaders were looking for converts, but they just didn't think these people, they drew near all the publicans and sinners to hear him. They came to hear him. Keep going. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners. Here's the candidates. Go after them. We've got your back. But they were critical of him. Are y'all seeing that? Can I say this? I think this is in some cases this holds true today. Amen. I know it's a bold statement, but I think many maintain a list of acceptable people, and if someone's sin is too grievous, we cut them off. You know, if someone's sin is too horrible, we cut them off. You know, we don't want to go there. You know, but sin is sin. Sinners are sinners. You know, if you're just a person that never accepted Christ as your personal Savior and you had good intentions, they say the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You're a good moral person, which I don't think it's possible really to be a good moral person without. it can be a difficult task even when you're walking. You know, as a Christian, you're living that daily life. You know, you're faced with things, but you know those kinds. They're both headed to a devil's hell. Amen. Well, that's one you don't hear much anymore, ain't it? Come on, help me out, elder. Elders, I need you guys up here in the amen corner. We need an amen corner, don't we? All right. Who said that? Let me go on. So they're gathering to him. You know, I love to see people, you know, it's great that people of need need to begin. They were all gathering around to hear him. And they wanted to hear Jesus. But then they started uttering. They started muttering amongst themselves, and he's eating, he's hanging out with these sinners. And then he gives them this parable. And he asks a question about the 100 sheep, and then he talks about the coin, and isn't that the most important thing? You know, that you get the one sheep back, or that you get, you know, and what this was, this coin was, it's part of the woman's headdress. If you study that custom there, it was like a headdress that she wore, and the coin was missing out of it, so it wasn't complete until they swept and found that coin. And it says, you know, heaven rejoices when they are found. Either of the two. Now, here's what I want to get to. The lesson from each of these parables is the same. And I have this in bold. I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you. We are called to extend love to the lost and to seek them out. We are called to do that. This is not a suggestion. So, if heaven has a celebration, shouldn't we have one when people who are lost are found? You know, I think probably we should have celebrated a little more when Ashley got saved on Sunday. It should have been a little more jubilant celebration. I promise you, heaven celebrated more than we did. Amen? So, but now we go to the third parable. Give me just a few more minutes here. I want to share some things with you. This will probably continue into next week. Jesus kind of broadens the scope of his emphasis here on what he's talking about, and then he gets into the parable of the lost son. I think he's trying to talk to everybody who might be listening. Okay? He's got this audience, and he wants them to hear. He tells the story of the two sons. And this parable, I think it really focuses in on his love toward his children, the wanderers, the wayward. I mean, those are some wayward soldiers out there. Obviously, there's some that's never accepted Christ. But I'm telling you, there's a lot that's been hurt in a church. Amen. You know, a part of the prophetic word, you guys have heard me make mention many times, Judy, the prophetic word that we received, that I received several years ago. And one of those things, I was going to have a ministry of proclamation. Well, also another thing within that prophecy was, and at the time, you know, we never really thought much about it. But another thing in part of that prophecy was that I was going to pastor a people who had been hurt by past leadership. Amen. You know, we're talking 7, 8 years ago. You know, you're going to pastor a people that's been hurt by past leadership. You know, and I think we have some of those people. Amen. Sitting in our midst. All right. Here's the parable of the older brother. Let me give you just a couple thoughts here on this. I want to get to the meat of what I want to tell you. What can we learn? Go back, Dwayne, to verse 25. What can we learn here? Can this be a mirror for us? And I hope for you to take something home tonight that's going to challenge you. What I want you to be able to tell here is, do you have the older brother's spirit? Can we see if we have the older brother's spirit? If we exhibit the following characteristics or reactions. Number one, anger or negative feelings over the achievements, successes, and spiritual blessings of others. Ooh. Nobody's ever seen somebody, and you don't have to raise your hand, but it seems they always get upset when someone else is blessed. Be careful that you don't fall into that same trap. Look at 20, go to 28. Once you see this. The prodigal who stayed home. He was, everybody say it, angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated. He was angry. He was angry because the father was blessing his, listen, if we see somebody that's never stepped foot, if we see the biggest drug dealer, prostitute in Bell County, if God pours out gifts on them and they start to prophesy and they start to lay hands on people, and don't sit there and say, now, wait a minute, you know, I've been here all this time. God, just thank you that you're using somebody. You know, don't be angry or have negative feelings over the achievements, successes of others. The older brother became angry and he refused to go. He wouldn't even go in. They're having a huge celebration here because somebody has received a great blessing and he would not even go in. If you are happy only when things are going your way and you get a party, or if you get angry when others receive blessing, then you are probably a hypocrite with the older brother disease. Boy, that's tough, ain't it? Y'all love me? We get the older brother disease. You know, if you only get excited when it's good for you. You know, how was the service today? Well, you know, I didn't really get anything out of it. Well, maybe was you looking around? Did somebody else get some? Maybe it was somebody else's turn in the box. Pour it out on them, Lord. I'm not really connecting with this, but pour it out on them. You know what I'm saying? Man, I'm just excited because you're getting blessed. You know what the scriptures say? We're supposed to, you know, rejoice when our brothers, rejoice with others, when they rejoice, mourn when they mourn. You know, you have that connection. But he was angry when it wasn't about him. God help us that we don't have that spirit, that if it's not about us, it's not a part of us. If God's not using us or if God's not blessing us, it's a bad spirit. Older brother disease. Amen. All right. Here's another one. You have a refusal to talk and work out conflict. No communication. He refused to go in. Last part of the verse. Therefore came his father out and treated him. He would not go in. The father had to go to him. He had to plead to him to come in. You know, I have to say this. This is kind of typically a guy thing. Amen. Your sisters, you had an opportunity there to say amen. But women can learn to avoid conflict by being silent too. Amen. We have to learn to be able to talk, communicate. It's one of the biggest downfalls. I'm telling you, when I do marriage counseling, number one on the list, listen, communication. You got to be able to communicate. You got to be able to talk things out. And a lot of times people can't get along and people will not reach out to someone else simply because they can't communicate with them. They won't go talk to them. You won't suffer wrong. I know I'm supposed to be teaching evangelism, but it's good teaching, ain't it? It'll help us. All right. A disrespect toward God and those in spiritual authority. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Verse 29. Look what it says in verse 29. But he answered his father and said, look. Now, it's an interesting word. The word look and the words that come after the word look, they're much different. It's very far from humility. You mean hear what I'm telling you? It's very far from the humility. Hear what I'm telling you now. I know you've probably never heard the story of the prodigal son taught this way. Ernie, what we had was two sons here, one in humility and saying, I don't deserve anything. Make me a hired servant. But then the other brother saying, look. You see the total opposites? He's saying, look. He's trying to point out to the father. He's trying to tell the father what the other one's just saying, Lord, I'm just here. I'm just glad to be here. I'm just glad to have your blessings. But he says, look. It's the opposite of the humility exhibited by the younger prodigal. The older brother was obviously showing a lack of respect toward his father. Amen. And those in authority. This disrespectful and angry attitude often comes out in prayers, even in prayers and in comments about God and others in authority. Amen. And Dwayne and I were talking about this very subject there last week. You know, we should come to God in humility. You know, and see that we're just blessed. You know, the older son says, wow, man, I've had this for all this time. I'm just glad to see my brother. I'm glad to see somebody else receiving. Glad to see somebody, you know, and not that jealous spirit. Let's do one more. Maybe two. This is the last page. I'll get two more and we'll stop tonight, I promise. The prodigal that never left home. Remember when I taught on sonship? What he had here was an ignorance of true sonship. Amen? He answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. I'm putting it in my own words. But when this son of yours, I'm going to say it again, people who have the older brother disease or the older brother syndrome, they typically have an inaccurate representation of what it really means to be a son, to be a Christian, to be a son, to be in sonship, a son or a daughter. They also don't know how or refuse to relate to other believers as spiritual siblings. We're all in this thing together. We're sons and daughters. We're brothers and sisters in Christ because we have the blood of Christ applied to our hearts. And we're no better than the church up the road or the church down the road. We're no better, you know, we're no better than the Baptists, the Methodists, you know, or God help us folks, hear what I'm telling you tonight. We got to get outside of our little inner circle and get outside of the box. And God, and shame on us if somebody comes through those doors and we don't greet them and make them feel loved and make them feel welcomed. Shame on us. How many's ever went to a church before? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm telling you, how many's ever, you know, just ask, how many's ever went to a church before and you just, nobody there welcomed you? Amen. It's a big deal when you show someone the love of Christ. And it's our duty, saved or not saved. Amen. You know what these kinds of people see themselves? They see themselves as lone Christians. Lone Rangers. Amen. It's just God and me and maybe a few others who see life as I do. I'm talking about evangelism and outreach, not just our own, our four no more. Amen. So what happens is they miss a loving family relationship between themselves, the Lord, and the spiritual family. They see themselves as giving orders and not sons and daughters. Amen. One more, and I promise we're done. Ooh. Last one. A judgmental attitude. Judging others harshly and themselves not enough. Look at 29C. These years I've served you, neither transgressed God any time at commandment, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate. Again, when this son of yours, who's just thrown everything away, all your property with prostitutes. Do y'all really see this picture? He spent all of his dad's money on prostitutes. It's a big deal, wasn't it? Amen. So he says, here he comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him. And what happens is if we get caught up in this trap, we give attention to whether we've received what others have received or not. And that's how we, you know what I'm saying? So if we're not careful, we'll try to say what's fair. That becomes the big deal. What's fair? And he didn't see it as fair. I've been here all this time. Amen. But that's the beauty of the love of God. I'm going to say it one more time. God loves that girl walking out there up on that sidewalk just as much as he loves you. God loves that homosexual just as much as he loves you. We're not talking about the sin. We're talking about the sinner. Amen? So we're not supposed to judge the behavior of others. Let's look at our own actions. Let's look at what needs correction here. Amen? Y'all receive this as evangelism? When we start loving people, James, we can't, you know, if it's all about us, the church, now, I want to see the power of God show up as much as anybody. I want to see the presence of God show up as much as anybody. But if it comes to the point where it's all about us and what we can receive from God and not about what God wants to do in these other people outside the church that's unsaved, we've missed the whole point. Evangelism says, man, you know, God, I'll push myself aside to see somebody else blessed. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. When a sinner comes out, not that we will embarrass. I don't believe in, I'll just tell you right up front right now, I don't believe in going and trying to pull people to the altar. I believe there's a moment when God deals with people, and I believe there's a moment when God may lay it on you to go to someone. I'm not saying that. You know, be obedient to the Lord. But I'm talking about just going out trying to drag somebody to the altar when they're not there, you know, they're not going to last anyway. I don't believe in that. But That having been said, on the other hand, if we have unsaved people come to our services, we really need to be prayerful and focus in on that unsaved person and not be so concerned about what we can get in that service for that particular day. I mean, what I'm saying is we should really hone in on them, because it's a sad thing if an unsaved person comes and we're so caught up and, man, I really want to get in today. I want to get in the spirit. I want to get something from God. And they walk out unchanged because we didn't focus on them to where the spirit of conviction could fall upon them and they would come. Amen. We'll rejoice later, Judy. We'll rejoice when they get saved. Amen. We'll have a celebration. We'll celebrate with heaven. We'll have a good service when heaven has a good service. I promise you. Amen. All right. So if we want to have an evangelistic spirit, we can't have the spirit of the older brother, the prodigal that stayed home.